All right, Matthew chapter 21. It's a long chapter, Matthew chapter 21. So we're going to take a couple weeks to get through Matthew chapter 21. We're going to go through about verse number 16 tonight. So let's go ahead and get started in Matthew chapter 21. And the Bible says in Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, "And they drew nigh unto Jerusalem when they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass." So, of course, this was, turn to Zechariah chapter 9. The second to last book in the Old Testament is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, this is talking about the fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament, of course. And if you look down at Zechariah chapter 9, look at verse number 9. So, of course, Jesus is heading into Jerusalem now. He's at the end of his ministry. He's heading into Jerusalem. And in Zechariah chapter 9, we see the prophecy in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So you see that this is talking about the fulfillment of that prophecy from the Old Testament. Look down at verse number 6 of Matthew chapter 21. "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon." Now, just a funny side note about this is one of those spots in the Bible that people will say there's a contradiction, and people will say that, oh, you know, Jesus sat on both of them at one time. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. But first of all, if you read other Bible versions, it literally says that, right? In the ESV, it says that, you know, they put his coats on, you know, the animals, and it says, "and he sat on them." You know, that's what the ESV will say. "And he sat on them," referring to, you know, the colt and the ass, right? So basically, but in the King James, it makes sense, right? I mean, it makes sense. "And brought the ass and the colt and put on them," you know, the two animals, their clothes, you know. So they basically put the clothes on one animal and he rode the other animal, which was, you know, it's common, I mean, you know, to have a pack mule, to have one animal that carries the stuff, and then, you know, you ride the animal itself. "And they set him thereon," you know, they set him on, you know, one of the animals, basically. So it makes sense in the King James, but if you just say that, you know, there's two animals and he sat on them, you know, that makes no sense, right? It sounds wrong, and people are like, aha, the Bible's not true. Well, that Bible's not true, right? So there's so many things like that that people point out that, you know, the Bible has contradictions, but if you actually read the King James Bible, it there is no contradiction. It makes sense. It's just they did a stupid translation, and it didn't make any sense. It's almost like they tried to mess it up, right? Look at verse number 8. That's just a side note. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So this, of course, you know, where everybody's spreading the branches down. This is where the term Palm Sunday, you know, comes from, when Jesus, you know, rides into Jerusalem. You know, I remember as a kid, Palm Sunday was a big deal. I didn't even really know what it was about. All I knew is that they handed out palm branches to us at the door and we got to sword fight with them. That's what it meant for us in the Lutheran church, is that we got to sword fight that Sunday with palms. But this is where Palm Sunday comes from, okay? Verse number 9, the Bible says, "And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So what does Hosanna mean? So basically, Hosanna means save us, or it's a term of joy used in context of the Messiah, basically, is what Hosanna means. So these people were recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah when they were saying, Hosanna, Son of David. Okay, so it means that it's a term of joy or praise in conjunction with salvation in context of the Messiah. Okay, look at verse number 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple. So the first thing that he does is he goes into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So it's interesting that this is the first thing that he does when he gets to Jerusalem, is he goes into the temple and he just throws over all these tables and kicks all these money changers and these people that are selling things in the temple out. Okay, but look, the interesting thing about this is not the first time Jesus has done this. Okay, go back to John chapter 2. Go to John chapter 2. 3 years earlier, Jesus did a similar thing. In John chapter 2, look at verse number 13. This is right after Jesus' first miracle at the wedding, where he changed the water into wine. And then he goes into, again in Jerusalem, he goes into the temple. And look at verse number 13 of John chapter 2, where the Bible says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple again, right, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." So this happened before what we're reading in Matthew chapter 21. So apparently these people went back. Okay, apparently, you know, they didn't learn their lesson, they went back. But look, this is why we don't buy and sell in church. Right here. This is why we don't have a coffee shop set up in the back. It's not that we don't think that we could sell a coffee and make money. It's that Jesus took this pretty seriously here. Okay? Look, Jesus considered it a desecration of the temple. All right? And this is the house of God. Look, this still happens today. This still happens today. You'll see it at churches all around this city. I remember when I went to this very specific thing when I was in Armenia on a trip many, many years ago. The guys that I was working with, they took me on a Saturday up to some churches in the mountains. I mean, these churches that were carved out of the mountains, these beautiful churches and all this. And there was people there literally selling doves. You could buy doves, and they're like, "Oh, if you buy a dove and you throw it off this one cliff or whatever and it flies off, then, you know, you're going to have many children," or something. I mean, that's what it was, right? There was people selling. I mean, they had like booths set. People did this for a living, was sell this type of stuff, right? So look, nothing will ever be sold here, and this is why. Because, I mean, Jesus was mad. I mean, he was upset. I mean, there's really no debate on whether or not Jesus, I mean, he sat down and he took the time to make a whip. I mean, think about it. I mean, he sat down in John chapter 2 and he took the time and he made a whip, and then he used the whip on people. So this begs the question, right? Because I've heard people say this argument that, oh, you know, it's a sin to be angry. This new evangelical thought, this new Christianity that's like, it's a sin to be angry ever. Well, then Jesus sinned, because Jesus was angry here. Jesus was very angry. So look, is this true that it's a sin to be angry? I mean, what does the Bible say? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We obviously know the answer because Jesus didn't sin, but let's look at it. Let's look at what the Bible says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse number 9. The Bible says this. It says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." So look, it says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So, okay, that doesn't sound good. But it says, it doesn't say, be not angry. Does it? This is our first clue right here. It says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. That's our first clue. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Remember that word hasty, because it'll come up later in the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. The Bible says this. Proverbs 16, 32. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, there's that spirit again, than he that taketh a city. It's spirit, lowercase s, meaning, you know, your mood or your demeanor. Okay, that's what that word spirit means there. Look, go back to Proverbs 14. So here it says, you know, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So it's talking about the speed that you get to angry. Okay? It's going from, you know, zero to angry slowly. Okay? And it does, and it says, you know, that matches Ecclesiastes 7, where it says, be not hasty in thy spirit, in thy demeanor, in thy mood, to be angry. It says, don't be quick to get angry. In Proverbs 14, 29, the Bible says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is, here it is again, hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Look, this is basically talking about someone whose mood just changes just like this. Who just goes from zero to just like upset in just like 0 seconds. I mean, it says you're a fool if you do that.
Right.
All right? It says that, you know, if you're someone who your mood just changes instantly, you know, you're a foolish person. It's not good. It's talking about the speed in which you get to these angry moods, basically, is what it's talking about. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 19. And this answers the question for us right here. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So the Bible here is telling us in all of these verses that we need to be slow to get angry. We need to not be quickly angered. We need to, you know, it matches with, you know, being long-suffering, you know, with people. If you're long-suffering, you're not just going to, you know, just flip on somebody when they do some tiny thing. Right? You're going to be long-suffering, and you're going to be slow. You're going to be someone that's not easily angered. Okay, and that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say, don't ever get angry. The Bible never says that. It says again and again, don't be quick to get angry. Don't be swift to get angry. Okay, look. Turn to Psalm chapter 7. I hate to tell you this, but God gets angry. You know, look, we're looking at New Testament Jesus here, who is God, and he got angry. But did you know that the Old Testament God, do you know that he got angry too? I mean, most people have it the other way around, right? They're like, oh, Old Testament God's mean, and New Testament God, you know, never gets angry, and he's just, you know, this sheep Jesus guy, right? I mean, so, look, God's the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, God will not change, right? Look at Psalm 7 and verse 11. The Bible says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Look, God is angry with the wicked. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. But you say, yeah, that's the wicked, though. You know, it's okay if God gets angry at the wicked. Did you know that God could get angry at you? Did you know, a saved person, that God could get angry with you today? Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's look at Solomon. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 9. The Bible says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. So God had basically appeared to Solomon twice, right? He appeared to him once in the dream at the beginning of his reign, and that's when he asked Solomon, he's like, hey, what do you want? And Solomon's like, give me an understanding heart to judge the people. And God loved the answer so much that he said, I'm going to give you that, and because you didn't ask for riches, he's like, I'm going to make you the wisest person, the most. I'm going to give you the most understanding of anyone that's ever lived, and I'm going to make you the richest king that's ever lived too. So I'm going to give you everything. So that's the first time. And then the second time that God appeared to Solomon was right after he built the temple. Right after he built the temple, God appears to him again, and he appears to him this time just to give him a warning. He's like, hey, you built me this great temple, and, you know, good job, you know, great building. Everything was gold, and go read the details of the temple. But in 1 Kings chapter 9, basically, after the temple was built, God's saying, look, if you don't obey me, I'll burn down the whole nation and this building, basically, is what he says. Okay, so look, in 1 Kings chapter 11, God was already angry with Solomon, all right? So look, God can get angry with you. Don't forget that, all right? You know, do you ever get angry with your children? Yep. No, does that mean that if you get angry with your children, does that mean that you don't love them? No, it doesn't mean that. It actually means the opposite. If you get angry with your children, it actually means that you do care, and you want them to, you know, they're doing something that's wrong. And, you know, if you're being a good, you know, father, like your heavenly father is, you'll be slow to wrath, but then, you know, you want to correct that child. So, you know, you can get angry at things that your children do at your children and to restore them. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And this explains, you know, this kind of wraps up anger right here. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 22, the Bible says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So look, there is a cause for anger. If you're somebody that never gets angry at anything, you've got issues. Okay? If you never get angry at anything, you know, you don't believe in anything. So look, there's a righteous anger, and that's what Jesus had here. Jesus had a righteous anger over what was happening in the temple. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse number 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes, here's the chief priests and scribes again, saw the wonderful things that he did, they said, good job, buddy. No, here's what they said. And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Turn to Psalm 8. Jesus is quoting more Bible here. So he basically says to them, have ye never read? And he's quoting Psalm 8:2, where the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. But what I really want to focus on is this statement that Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, where he says, have ye never read? Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said this a lot, especially to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, have ye never read? Look at Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse number 3, where the Bible says, but he said unto them, have ye not read what David did? So every time that they're attacking him for something, Jesus is coming back and he's saying, have ye not read? Have ye not read? I mean, it's almost like he's shocked that these experts of the law, of the Bible, you know, they don't know what the Bible says. You know, and what does he say? He says, have ye not read? In verse 42 of Matthew 21, you'll see the same thing. He says, have ye not read? Look at verse 5 of Matthew 12. Or, have ye not read in the law how that the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? It's like, he's like, why do I have to give you a Bible lesson? He's like, aren't you guys supposed to be the experts on the law of this entire nation? He's like, have ye not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? So that's what I want to focus on for the rest of this chapter. You know, have ye not read? He didn't say, you know, have you not watched sermons on YouTube? And I understand YouTube was not invented back then. But the point is, reading was something that Jesus threw in the face of the Pharisees constantly, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So why is it so important? Why is, you know, reading so important? Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, where the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So what is the powerful thing here? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. What is the powerful thing that, you know, can just cut down to the bone, to the joints and the marrow? It's the word of God. It's the words that God has written. It's the words that God has given us, has preserved for us, and is written down in the Bible that we hold in our hands today. It's the word of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 13, where the Bible says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Look, he's telling them, he's like, until I get there, read the word of God. Amen. He's like, read the Bible. I mean, why is he saying that? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is why he's saying it. Matthew chapter 4. He's saying, hey, until I get there to, you know, to build you up and to teach you and all this, just read the word of God, is what he says. Just read. Look at Matthew 4. Look at verse number 4. He says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone." What are you talking about? You mean I can't just, I mean, something is more important than literally eating food? He's like, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He's like, look, this word to you is as important as eating food, he says. He's like, that's how important it is. I mean, that's why, you know, have you not read? If you have not read, you're in trouble,
right,
is the problem. Now look, here's where it gets interesting. Okay, so we see that reading, I mean, you would say even for the Christian today, reading's pretty important, right? I mean, how are you going to figure this out, if you know, right? Reading is important. How are you going to figure it out if you don't read it? How are you going to know what it says if you don't read it? Currently, 45 million Americans are functionally illiterate. Now, this is where it gets crazy. 50% of American adults cannot read a book written at an eighth grade level. Don't laugh. 50%. Look, this is not an eighth grade level. This is big boy stuff right here. Okay? So look, I mean 50% of American adults can't read a book that is written at an eighth grade level. Look, there's a reason to homeschool right there. Forget the worldview stuff. I mean, public education is garbage. I mean, you'd be lucky if you get out of school and you're able to read. Yeah, but they didn't have YouTube back then, right? I can just watch hours and hours and hours of sermons every week, and it's pretty much the same thing. Really? Well, let's look at it. Research shows, let's look at watching videos. Research shows, I'm just going to destroy videos for you tonight. Research shows that watching videos or screen time disrupts the sleep cycle because of the blue light emitted from screens. It makes the watcher used to instant gratification. We'll get to that one. Unlike the slower but deeper gratification reading books bring, and can induce muddle-headedness. I never even knew that was a real term. I just, by reading this, I increased my vocabulary. Okay? in watchers when it is made a daily routine. It gives you muddle-headedness, all right? Look, you can see this, by the way. If you're out soul winning and you knock on somebody's door, I've seen this several times over the last 3 months during the whole lockdown and all this. You get some kid that comes to the door and he's got a video game controller in his hand and he's muddle-headed, man. I mean, you can't even, he's got glazed over eyes and you're just like, you want to just like be like, hey man, hey, 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 hey. I mean, you want to say, wake up. Reality, reality's here.
Hey, well, what, bro? What, man? Oh, yeah, what, man? Oh, yeah, oh, well.
They're muddle-headed. It's crazy. You can see it. I mean, you walk away with your soul winning partner going like, man, what was that guy? He's been playing video games for 18 hours. That's what it was. All right. So you say, how is blue light bad for your health? Here's another interesting fact. Since the eye is not good at blocking blue light, nearly all visible blue light passes through the front of your eye and reaches the retina, the cells that convert light to the brain to process into images. Continued exposure to blue light over time damages retinal cells and causes vision problems such as age-related macular degeneration. It can also contribute to cataracts, eye cancer, gross. Well, if you need more information on that, talk to our resident optometrist, Brother Trevor. But basically, it's bad for your eyes. Okay? It hurts your vision. It's bad for your eyes. It makes you not sleep. Here's some better stuff. Gray matter atrophy. Okay? In those with gaming and internet addictions, it has been found that the gray matter in their brains has atrophied or reduced in volume. This is real. Okay? One of the primary areas affected is the frontal lobe, which, I mean, do you know what the frontal lobe of your brain does? The frontal lobe, which is responsible for planning, organizing, controlling impulses. The insula also appeared to be damaged in the brains of addicts. This area of the brain allows us to feel compassion and express empathy. Summary, it shrinks your brain and turns you into a zombie, basically, is what it's saying. I mean, it literally shrinks your brain. I mean, the frontal lobe, you need that part. All right? I mean, they say that a person only uses, you know, like 5% of their brain or something like that. The frontal lobe, you need that part. All right? It's like it shrinks it. Like, I never want to sit in front of a screen again. Turn to Romans 15. On the other hand, reading. According to the researchers at the University of Sussex, 6 minutes of reading can reduce stress levels by 68%. Comparing that with other methods for reducing stress, reading leaves a respectable margin when compared to drinking tea and coffee, which comes in at 54%, taking a walk, which comes in at 42%. So reading is one of the most like stress-reducing things that you can do. Research shows. Look at Romans 15. And the Bible like says it too. It's weird. Romans 15, look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Look, reading the Bible is good for your spirit. Amen. It's good. I mean, look, all the research says that reading a book is good for you. I mean, it's better than listening to an audiobook or reading an e-reader. It reduces stress, promotes comprehension and imagination. It alleviates depression, studies show. It helps you sleep, doesn't take away your sleep. I mean, how many people have ever read at night to get to sleep? It works. If you read a book before you go to sleep, you'll sleep better. If you sit in front of your phone, you'll sleep worse. It's that simple. But here's the thing, and we're going to look at this one at the end. Reading is active. Watching TV is passive. And we're going to get to that at the very end. But I want to really point that one out, okay? Look, but this just proves once again that what the Bible tells us to do is just, it's just inherently good for us. Of course it matters. Obviously what you're reading matters. But the act, like the Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? The Bible tells you in dozens and dozens and dozens of verses to read the Word of God, to read, 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 read. Obviously, God is not going to tell us something that is not good for us. The Bible has commands for us, and they're good for us. So reading is good for you. Look, here's some facts about people that read. Just fun facts. People that read regularly have reduced levels of stress to people who don't. Obviously, we've already looked at that. Reading expands your vocabulary. Did you know that? I often wonder if somebody 150 years ago would even understand what these morons are saying today. I'm serious. 150, 200 years ago, they'd listen to some people that I listen to every day, and they'd be like, what language are you speaking? You ever heard people that like use a swear word like when they're just thinking about the next thing to say? I'm like, are you a real person? I'm like, who hired you? You know, they're like, bro. That's not English. You know, you made it up. It's like some California weirdism. It's not English. Okay? Reading expands your vocabulary. Reading boosts analytical thinking. What's that? What's analytical thinking? Analytical thinking is your ability to collect and analyze information, problem solve, and make decisions. No one can do that anymore because no one reads anymore. Because everyone's sitting in front of TVs. I mean, look, trust me, these are things that are valuable today. You want to be able to be valued and make a decent living, have some analytical skills, and you will do well. Improved focus and concentration. Basically, what is that? It's basically the opposite of muddle-headedness. So, muddle-headedness, improved concentration and analytical skills. I mean, do we need to vote? On the other hand, screen time is related to, obviously, reduced sleep, ADHD. Everybody has ADHD now. Most of it's because people don't spank their kids, but like I said, I'm not a doctor. I just play one on TV. A study out of the University of Alberta found that by the age of 5, children who spent 2 hours or more looking at a screen each day were 8 times more likely to meet the criteria for diagnosis of ADHD. First of all, you ever been sitting in an office or something and seen some of these, a doctor's office, dentist's office, seen some of these cartoons that are on now? I mean, it's just like flash. I mean, all these different things. I mean, it's not like a coyote chasing a roadrunner. You know, it's just constant flashing of different images, constantly. I mean, it stresses me out, sitting there watching it. I'm like, man, can you just drill my teeth now? So look, one relaxes you and comforts you and is good for your brain. It reduces the risk of Alzheimer's. And one makes you sleepless and stresses you out. Since the start of the pandemic, screen time amongst kids has increased 500%. I mean, what could go wrong? Everyone's just sitting in front of the TV constantly, drinking more, watching more TV. What could go wrong, right? But look, here's my final thoughts on videos versus reading. If you send me a video, I'm probably not going to watch it. I just hate to break it to you. Like, I don't watch a lot of videos. But look, here's another thought. And let's get back to this idea that reading is active and video is passive. Okay, what does that mean? It means that reading is something that you're putting effort into, right? That your brain is working at. It's funny because your brain is working at it, yet it's relaxing you. Yet it's making you less stressful. Whereas the passive one, where you're sitting there just watching something, it stresses you out, it messes up your sleep cycles, and it damages your brain, right? So look, the video, though, it's passive because you're being fed. You're being fed. This information is just coming at you. It's just feeding you. And it's feeding you at a very slow pace. Okay? A good reader can take in information 5 times or more faster than watching a video. Did you know that? Did you know that you can read? I mean, if you learn to read well, you can just take in so much more information so much faster. Videos are like 150, maybe a little bit less words per minute, whereas like a good reader can read anywhere from 400, some people can read up to like 1,000 words a minute. with full comprehension. Look, that's just a better use of your time. I mean, I used to drive. I had a year where I was driving a long ways, and I was listening to audio Bible. I'd listen to audio Bible, but it was kind of difficult because it was such a slow pace. I found myself getting bored with the and I would lose. I mean, have you ever had that when you listen to audio Bible? You get bored and you start your attention starts to drift. The reason for that is because the pace that you're listening, you're taking in information, it's a passive thing that you're doing instead of actively reading, and it's a slower pace. It's that simple. If you're good at reading, you can read much faster than 150 words per minute. So look, you can just take in more information faster. That's why most great books turned into movies are ruined. No one has ever seen, read some great book and been like, oh yeah, the movie that they made out of that book was just as good as the book. It never happens because you literally can't get the information in that book into a two-hour movie. The movie would have to be 12 or 15 hours long. And it wouldn't even be done right because of the speed of the information that's being relayed to you. You see what I'm saying? So that's why it doesn't work, converting books to movies. All right? But look, there's really no way to replicate a book onto video. So, have ye not read? Is the point Jesus was making. Get good at reading. It will serve you well in your life, not just the Bible. I mean, you need to read the Bible. That's why Jesus said, have ye not read? But look, get good at reading, and you'll be able to take in so much more information throughout your life than just watching stupid YouTube videos. You know, and look, books are better anyway because, most YouTube videos are just, you can be tricked by a YouTube video that has, like, cool music and it's just a bunch of garbage information. But you're like, you listen to the music, you're like, oh, this must be true. You know? I mean, some person that makes some dumb documentary but has, some neat visuals and all this kind of stuff, it's still dumb information. So, books are better. Look, turn to John chapter 1. So just because you know how to read doesn't mean you can't be constantly improving on it, by the way. Because you can keep getting better and better and better at reading. Turn to John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Very familiar verse. But look at what the Bible says here. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Three times we see in this verse. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Look, your Savior is the literal Word. I mean, that's how important reading is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll just read it for you. Look at verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, I mean, it's talking about reading and studying the word, our Savior, Jesus. So look, getting the most out of God's word is always going to be centered around reading it. It's not going to be centered around watching videos about it. It's not going to be centered around, listening to sermons about it. Getting the most out of God's word is always going to be about reading it. That's why Jesus said, have ye not read? And look, it doesn't even matter if there's new, technology that comes out, like in the future, where you don't even have to open your eyes anymore. They just like plug into your brain and then you can get like an IV of Cheetos into your arm. And you just sit there and just... It doesn't even matter. Reading will always be better. Reading will always be better. That's why Jesus said it. Because he knew that his word needs to be read by us. And he chastised the Pharisees with it in the Bible. That's why the Bible talks so much about reading the word of God. So read your Bible. Read your Bible. Matthew chapter 21, part 1. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.